Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's beautiful. We thank you that it's useful. And as we reflect on these words now, we pray that your Spirit will give us wisdom and insight to see your truth and to love it and to live it. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man named Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. And Osteen says in the book that if you follow his simple seven-step process, then you will discover the blessed life. And he knows this because he followed the seven steps and now lives in a house that costs $10.5 million, which is pretty much how the book defines the blessed life. And we hear somebody claim, listen to me, and you will discover the blessed life. And at one level we think, yeah, this is a scam. It's outrageous to think that someone can write a book and we read it and our life becomes more blessed. But at another level, you want to take a peek inside, don't you? Because who doesn't want to live a blessed life? We all want to discover the blessed life. That's why Joel Osteen has reportedly sold over 10 million copies of his book. That's why 35,000 people come to hear him speak each and every week. Now, please don't buy Osteen's book. It's a very bad book. The nicest thing I could say about it is you could start a decent fire with it. There is, however, another book that begins with the words, Blessed is the man who? The book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is as outrageous as Osteen. Except, it's God himself telling us how to live the blessed life. It's not some smooth-talking American con man, it's God himself. At the dawn of a new year, I think it's worth taking some time to remember again what God says about living the blessed life, the good life. So how do we live the blessed life according to God? Well, in Psalm 1, it's described negatively and then positively in verses 1 and 2, which is where we're going to focus. Have a look there. He says, Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who is not this, but who is this. Blessed, firstly, is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. Blessed is the man, he says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. In our culture, we don't talk about people as wicked or sinners unless they're in the Osama bin Laden sort of category. But when God writes about the wicked and about sinners, he's talking about a larger category. In the Psalms, the wicked and sinners are people who choose to live life on their own terms and who aren't interested in what their Creator wants for them. In Psalms, the wicked and sinners include anybody who doesn't want to deal with God on his terms, which is a pretty good description of the city that I live in. From God's perspective, most of the people who I meet every day are in the category of the wicked and sinners because they don't want to deal with their Maker on his terms. They're not comfortable to have God setting the terms of their relationship with him. They can't come at the idea that they actually need God, that he's more than just a hobby that some people might be into. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The person who would live the blessed life must first stop doing something. They must stop going with the flow of a culture that has no interest in honouring its creator. They must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They must say to themselves, I live in a society that's got this huge blind spot when it comes to God. And it's forever telling me how human life is best lived. But it's completely disconnected itself from the wise creator of human life. And so it insists that all sorts of evils are good and all sorts of good things are evil. I must not let myself be led by that society because it will lead me in the wrong direction with all the consequences that go with that. The person who would live the blessed life must not stand in the way of sinners. They must stand and say, will I really let a culture that has closed its mind to the wisdom of its creator tell me what the good life consists of? Really? Would I do that? The person who would live a blessed life must not sit in the seat of mockers. They must say to themselves, do I really care about conforming to a culture that disdains and sneers at the will of its wise and perfect and good creator? Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. And I think that this is difficult to do, because our God-blind culture is endlessly and incessantly shoving its worldview down our throats. But I also think that some people don't try very hard. I fear that deep down some of us sitting here think that our God-blind culture has a better understanding of blessing than God does. I fear that some people who sit in church on Sunday are making decisions on Monday about priorities and time and money and morality and relationships the way that everybody else in our God-blind culture makes those decisions. My fear is that we might be walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of mockers a lot of the time and think that's okay because I know the words of the songs at church. And that's not the path to the blessed life. Verse 4 and 6 make clear that walking that path is ultimately to walk to destruction. The promise held out by our God-blind culture is as substantial as chaff. That's the negative. The psalmist then goes on to the positive, verse 2. Have a look. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the person who delights in God's instruction and fills their mind with it. That word translated law is Torah, and the force is not so much rules as instruction. The blessed person delights in the Lord's instruction. Why do they delight in it? Well, because they know that it's the Lord's. And the Lord is good, and he's wise, and he's noble, and he's powerful. Who would not delight to receive guidance and direction for life from the God who designed life in the first place? When I was at Bible college, there was a subject on preaching, and the subject was taught by the late John Chapman, who will be familiar to some of you. And during his lessons, I hung on every word because I knew that Chapo was the preaching expert. I knew his instruction would make me a better preacher. And he offered to critique a number of my sermons, and I was over the moon. Now, it's true, though, that being critiqued by Chapo was a little bit like being bashed around the head with a lump of 2x4 with a nail in the end of it. Because Chapo never held back on anything he thought might be helpful. But I loved it. I delighted in it because it was the instruction of Chapo. He was the wise expert who was on my side. The blessed person delights in the instruction of the Lord because it's the instruction of the Lord. It is guidance from the Creator. It is direction from the great, wise, perfect King. And so they can't get enough of it. They meditate on it day and night. They know that God's wiser than we are and that God's ways are always the best way. They want to walk the path that God ordains because the God who ordains it is magnificent. And so they eagerly listen to God's instruction. And then sometimes they go, well, that sounds foreign to me. That's not the path I would have assumed. But Lord, I trust that you are wiser and greater than I am, so I will go your way. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that a description of you? The instruction of the Lord comes to us in the Bible, in the God-breathed scriptures. If we are to discover the blessed life or grow in the blessed life, we've got to come to delight in the scriptures that God has spoken. And if you don't delight in them yet, the key is to recognize the delight comes from meditating on the Lord's instruction day and night. Meditating on the Lord's instruction day and night. Day and night, that just means a lot, right? A lot. I can't imagine ending up in a good, productive place if I went a day without eating and drinking anything. I can't imagine ending up in a spiritually productive, good or productive place if I went for a day without meditating on God's instruction. Meditating. Now that doesn't mean sitting cross-legged in a pyramid with, you know, the Bible open on your lap going om. That's not what it means. What does it mean? Reading slowly, reflecting, pondering, thinking, looking for the rebuke, looking for the correction, looking for the training, following up on the questions that I'm left with from my reading, chasing down some answers, searching out, if I'm in the Old Testament, where is Jesus in this part of the Old Testament? Wherever I am, what is this saying about God and what is it saying about me? Rubbing God's word like sandpaper against what I did and said and thought yesterday and what I'm going to do and say and think today. And praying that God would help me remember his instruction and love it and understand it. Praying that God would bless me through my meditation on it. Praying from what I've been reading, letting what God has said to me shape the way that I talk to God. Meditating on the instruction of the Lord day and night. Meditating on what the loving, holy, eternal God has written to you. Because he's written it for your blessing. This notion of meditating on God's word deeply, it again requires us to reject and repent of the trajectory of our culture. It demands that we rebel against the shallowness of our culture where we've replaced friendship with Facebook. And where we replace logic with a three-word slogan. And where we replace reading books with watching TikTok videos. Our culture is robbing us of our capacity to meditate on anything that is truly big and deep and important. And we need to recognize that. And we need to fight it with the strength that the Holy Spirit supplies. Is our trust in God such that we see the value of saying no to some of the things that are important to our culture, to redeem the time that meditation on the instruction of the Lord requires? Might I need to fast from social media or the constant connection of that little screen in my pocket or of something else? What would it be for you to create the slow time that is necessary for meditating on the instruction of the Lord, seeking his blessing? This psalm challenges us to reflect, what are we living out of? What are we delighting in? Is it the instruction of our good, wise, loving, perfect Lord? Because we are investing time in his instruction? Or is it whatever our culture happens to delight in at the moment? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And finally, the psalmist tells us how this man is blessed. Look at verse 3. He is like a, what's he like? He is like a a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Because of who God is, his instruction is a source of rich, vibrant life. And so anyone who feasts on his word is like a tree right next to a stream. They're strong and solid and fruitful because they're well nourished. They are a source of nourishment to others. They yield their fruit in season. As we work at understanding and living the instruction of the Lord, we grow. God's instruction reshapes our character. God's instruction reorders our priorities. God's instruction corrects us. Sometimes it rebukes us. It trains us in God's plans for us and this world, and our lives become more fruitful for God. They become more life-giving for others. Do you believe that? Do you therefore meditate on the instruction of the Lord day and night? The psalmist says about the man who delights in God's instruction, whatever he does prospers. This is not the prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen that says, serve God and he will make you rich. It's a way to make a general point that when you do things according to the Creator's instructions, you get better outcomes. You prosper in that sense. I have a digital camera that automatically, if you put it on the green setting, it automatically adjusts pretty much everything for you. And sometimes I try and take a picture and the camera blinks this little red light at me to tell me that I should make some adjustments if I want this photo to work. And 9 times out of 10, I take the photo anyway. And 9 times out of 10, the photo is blurry. I generally get better shots if I listen to the designers and do it their way. It's the same when it comes to life and listening to the Creator. Does that mean if I try and live out God's instructions, bad things won't happen to me? Well, some bad things won't happen to you. You're never going to go to jail for theft or murder. Your chances of catching a sexually transmitted disease are minuscule, and you're never going to get done for tax fraud. So at one level, yes. But we still live in a fallen world, right? Bad things still happen to God's people. The tree by the stream still has to endure the storms that come. But because it's fed by the stream, the tree is strong and healthy and solid, and so it can withstand the storms and remain in place. The hard times still come for the people of God. They will keep coming until Christ himself comes and brings in the new creation. But those who will meditate on God's instruction are better equipped for living in the sunny times and also the stormy times. And there is no better example of that than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he faced the storm of temptation in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, what got him through? If you know your scripture, what got him through? He had the instruction of the Lord to draw on, and he did. When he faces the agony of the cross, where does he turn for strength and meaning? To the scriptures. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? The opening words of Psalm 22. Christ delighted in the instruction of the Lord, and he meditated on it day and night. And so he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. He knew the truth of this psalm and he lived the truth of this psalm. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says to us, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, which is just a less psalmy way of saying, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Friends, when we take the instruction of the Lord seriously, we discover that his way is a better way than anybody else's. Blessed is the man or the woman who will delight in the instruction of the Lord and who will fill their mind and their heart and their soul with it. How are you going to do that in 2023? Read the Bible every day. Get into church every week to hear it preached. Join a weekly growth group this year to study it with others. These are all opportunities to meditate on the instruction of the Lord. But do them with that attitude that constantly says, how does this relate to my life? How should my life be different because of what I'm reading? The attitude that approaches every question or issue or decision with the question, what does God say about this? Because I think this psalm promises that that is the path to the blessed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't say you are holding back and trying to keep it secret from us. You tell us the path to the blessed life. We pray that you will, by your Spirit, in your mercy and grace, cause us to walk it. Father, help us to love what you say because you say it. Help us to live what you say because you say it. And Father, we pray that we will know the blessing of it, the blessing that you promise us in this psalm. And Father, we pray that that will be abundantly evident in our lives in 2023. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.